The whole thing of resisting, it may be easier than we think. I mean, he is relentless, so you might have to put some effort into it. But the way I look at it is whenever I'm resisting the enemy, whatever it is he's tempting me to, I'm feeding the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me, and the one that lives in me is greater than all of Satan's power. Peter had all of that power available to him. You and I have all of that power available to us. We just don't always take advantage of it. Resist him. Here's how. Stand firm in the pistis, which is the noun form of pistuo, in the trusting in, clinging to, relying upon Jesus. What does it mean to stand firm in your faith? It means to be determined and to be immovable in your trust in Jesus. Every time something that's really surprising and hard has happened to me, everybody that I love, we all are very susceptible to the very same lie. God's not paying attention. God, you know, doesn't love you, or you've been bad. The lies, and of course, whatever I let the lies in, he'll start pounding on them. That's really all he's got to work with. All of his attacks center around lies. Lies about God's love. I mean, it's just his deal. He's the accuser. That's what the Bible calls him, the accuser of the brethren. So how would you fight that? You'd fight that with the truth. Some of you, I know probably, if you've known the Lord very long, you have a drill that you go through. You know, when you're just being, you know, pounded in the face. You know, I have to say it out loud. Sometimes, and if I know scriptures that are songs, that's even better. Because I can sing them right out loud. At one point in my life, I paced them. The scriptures, word for word, around where I can see it. Every one of my vehicles has a certain scripture on it. I know somebody who's very short who put 3x5 cards all over the floor because she felt that she was more likely to see it on the floor being so short than anywhere else. But you know what the point was? The point was the devil is not going to stop lying as long as it works. So you got to fight back, and the thing you fight back with is the truth. Feed your mind with the truth. Sing some of the songs we sang tonight. Anything that's going to enable you to stand firm in your trusting in Jesus. Ephesians 6, when it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, talks about the shield of faith, which, interesting language, says extinguishes the fiery darts of the devil. No, he zings that fiery dart in there, and my trusting in Jesus raises up that shield, and that tsst sound that you hear is that flaming arrow not burning me up. Interesting phrase he talks about, because you know your brothers and sisters all over the world are suffering the exact same kind of things. Why would that be comforting? Well, I can tell you why it comforts me. All of Satan's enemies get the same kind of treatment. And the reason is it's because we threaten his kingdom. I've had a lot of people who've worked in other churches much bigger than this, who when they've come to our tiny little church have said, I have never experienced this much spiritual attack in my life. And as such a little church, what's the big deal? What kind of a threat could we possibly be? Well, obviously some kind of a threat, because Satan doesn't waste his ammunition. It does help me when I realize that I'm not the only one. I'll tell you, when I was trying to get internet coverage in the hospital emergency waiting room yesterday, I just wanted to send emails out to people and kind of fill them in, and I got that problem solved today because it wouldn't let me send any emails, and it was my server. But I've discovered that sitting in the emergency room, waiting room at a hospital really gives you perspective about your own problems. Because, you know, here's my friend, my secretary, you know, falls off a ladder, and it's so many things, horrible, life-altering things could have happened. But while I'm sitting thinking about that, here's a guy whose father is almost dead because the tree fell on him. And he's, you know, in the next room over. It does help me when I hear about anybody that's trying to live for Jesus and swimming against the current to do it. Because I know so many Christians that are so half-hearted in their devotion. They're not even fighting the current of the world. They're sort of floating along wherever it's going. But anytime I see anybody that said, I am going to live for Jesus, I don't care what it costs, there's something about that that helps me and strengthens me. Do I have 10 more minutes? I think I do, at least, probably. I'm going to get a timer. I am. I always say this on the way home Wednesday night. Bob, just get a timer. Set it as soon as you start. Then you won't have to keep embarrassing Tony. Verse 10. This verse saved my life. Like I said, I read this over and over. I had this, my Bible open to this verse for almost an entire year. Every night when I went to sleep, I woke up sometimes in the middle of the night and turned the light on just to read it to see if I was really read it correctly. Because it was a time in my life when it looked to me like there was no way in the world I would ever have a life that was worth living. So much had been destroyed, some of it my fault, some of it other people's fault. But it was wreckage. I thought, even God can't do something with this. And why would he want to? I'll bet you, we know for sure, there were at least a few moments in Peter's life when he felt that way. The wonderful thing about being in that place is that you're an ideal candidate for God to take you on as a project to restore you, like that program we watched the other night, American Restoration. Have you ever watched that show? This guy's amazing. People bring him impossibly destroyed things, and he restores them. I love this word restore that Peter uses here, because he said, let me read this. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that was what God had in mind when he calls us. That's why we sang, he who began a work will be faithful to complete it, because that's what he had in mind from day one. He's not going to give up and say, forget it. I'll find somebody else. After you've suffered a little while, God will himself restore you. And of course, we know that God doesn't need anything to have art supplies, because he made the whole universe out of nothing. But God is really good at taking wreckage and using it as art supplies. And the thing about God is everything he makes, no matter what he uses as art supplies, everything he makes is beautiful. And when it says God will restore you, I found myself ruminating over this and pondering this and thinking about it when I walked on the beach and thinking about when I drove my car and thinking, can it really be that God would take on my messed up life as a project? And I looked up this word restore. The King James Bible says make you perfect. And I think that misses the beauty of the word. It's a beautiful word. Katartizo is the Greek word. Here's what it means. It means to put all of the parts into right relation, however broken or fragmented they might be, and then to correctly adjust it so that it works. Now, I've restored old cars. I know you guys have old cars, old tractors, old boats, old houses. And the whole point is, of course, I don't have unlimited resources, so I've got a lot of unfinished projects. But back when I had the money to back it up, if you find something that's wrong, you fix it. And the goal is that this 56 Volkswagen panel van that you have is going to look like a brand new one and run like a brand new one if it's restored. It's just such a wonderful word, because God doesn't use Bondo. You know, he doesn't just, you know, close enough. No, when he's going to restore it, he's going to put every piece into the right relationship with the others. I have to tell you that there was a time in my life I did not believe that even God was able to do that. I didn't know him very well. I just love Peter. He said, you guys know my story. No matter how much you mess up, if you just humble yourself and decide that you're going to let God be the one that does it, yeah, you're going to suffer a little while. Sometimes our mistakes are costly ones, and we don't win back people's trust immediately that we've wronged and blah, 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 all of that stuff. But God himself will take on the project to put all the pieces where they're supposed to be and correctly adjust it, like you're doing with your MG. It's taken a while, but you're not God. It's pretty thrilling to me to think that God would take on a human life. Now, why is this important to me? Well, it was important to me just because of my personal story. It's important to me because that's what this church is called to be. It very clearly, God said, I'm going to bring broken people. I'm going to bring people that have been starving and didn't know they were starving. I'm going to bring people that have been hurt. I'm going to bring people that don't even know what a basket case they are. I'm going to bring people who I've already done this in their life, and they're going to be doctors and nurses to help other people get well. So I want to have the vision that he has. The Amplified Bible says God, at the end of this verse 10, God will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish you and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. Let's wrap up the closing. I tell you, I could have spent an entire hour on any one of these verses. They're so rich and full. So in his closing statements, Peter says, verse 12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Don't be budged from this grace of God. Remember, we said in the very beginning that there is a little bit different in the difference in the Greeks between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and I personally think this is the explanation. I think Peter wrote the second one more on his own, and the first one more with the help of Silas. Silvanus, if your Bible says Silvanus, that's just they're the same name, just different languages. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. Doesn't that sound a lot like the end of Philippians? When it says, all the believers in Caesar's household send you their greetings. And there must have been, every time that letter was read, there must have been this hushed silence and then hats thrown in the air and people cheering, saying, you're kidding. This maniac, Caesar, who wants to wipe Christians off the face of the earth, there are people that are saved in his own house. Wow. That's the way I picture. She who is in Babylon. What does that mean? If it's figurative language, it could be talking about the church, because the church is referred to as a she. because we're the bride of Christ. Babylon could be the literal Babylon. It could be Rome, which was referred to as Babylon. We don't really have any record of Peter going to the geographical Babylon, but that doesn't mean he couldn't have heard that there were Christians there that communicated with him. I don't know. I just know this. It proves that God can have people that trust him in the nastiest places. I can't believe that there are any Christians in Las Vegas. But Renee tells me there are four huge Calvary chapels there, not counting. I mean, they're huge, not even counting the other churches. So don't underestimate what God is able to do. He's looking for people that will be filled with him and glow in the darkness and not keep it to themselves. And so does my son, Mark. Not literally son. We think that's John Mark, who was the writer of the book of Mark, by the way, and got most of his information, we believe, his narrative from Peter. And we know that Mark was with Peter later in Peter's ministry. Greet one another with a kiss of love. When I was single in Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, and there were 10,000 people there, and a lot of really cute little hippie girls, all of us single guys carried that scripture around in our Bibles. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ. Chuck used to always say, never see yourself outside of Jesus. Just remind yourself that you're in him. That's where the peace is. Good stuff in there. I know I didn't do it justice, but if you'll take it home and you'll spend time thinking about it, there's stuff in there I know will bless you and will be a life preserver to you. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, and man, I've loved 1 Peter. I can't wait to start the next one. We thank you for the whole story that we get to see of Peter's life. We get to see an example of what not to do and an example of what happens when we fall on our lips, what Jesus does with us. Thank you for verse 10, that even when our life is disrupted by fragmentation and suffering, you will take us on and restore us and get everything working properly. And it'll be beautiful, just the way it was intended to be. You're the designer and you're the creator. You ought to know what it's supposed to look like. I'm so grateful that you've done that for me. I know I'm not finished yet, but I am much less a pile of wreckage than I was. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. We ask that you would remind us when we leak and forget, when we're wearing the pack, riding in the buckboard, just let us dump it. How wonderful to be free and have you carry our burdens and carry us too. And that was your idea. So thank you, Lord, for these words. Bless these dear ones, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.